Children can be excused for Sunday school class at this time. Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Exodus. You're invited to open up our Bibles. So anyway, when it comes to giving our praise to God, we have our different cultures and our different ways. But when it comes to the Lord speaking, we all have to do the same. We just listen to the Word of God, and we apply it to our own hearts and our own lives in our own way. Exodus chapter 9, as we continue on in our series of the 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13, and then into chapter 10, verse 20. That's page 100 to 102 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And then the congregation responds together, saying, "Thanks be to God." The plague of hail. Starting in 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the fields to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the Lord, hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields and of Egypt.' And when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in all of the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and women, and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.'" And then we know what else would happen. Finally, the plague goes away. But, of course, Moses, or Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. Let's turn to chapter 10, starting at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and the grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says: How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'll bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. It will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields, and they will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have seen from the day you settled in this land till now.' Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's official said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?' Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. 'Go, worship the Lord your God,' he said. 'But just who will be going?' And Moses answered, 'We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord.' And Pharaoh said, 'The Lord be with you, if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go, and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for.' Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail.' So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the land made an east wind blow across land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts and invaded all of Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. And then, of course, you know what happened. Pharaoh finally relents, but then we get to verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, first we had the blood in the Nile, then we had the frogs, then the gnats, then the flies, then the plague on the animals, and then the boils on everyone. Today we consider the plague of hail and the plague of locusts. Lots of plagues. And why is Pharaoh so stubborn? It's because his heart is hardened, remember? At first, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but then after a while, God does it too. When we refuse to repent, God finally says, okay, have it your way. And he makes it so that we don't want to repent anymore. Did you notice that last verse of our scripture reading for today? Chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Congregation, by considering plagues number 7 and 8, we are entering the third set of plagues. Next slide, please. If you recall, the 10 plagues are divided into sets of 3, right? And so we have plagues 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, 5, and 6, and then 7, 8, and 9. The 10th plague is a plague all by itself. Today, we are in that third set of 3. Today, we look at plagues numbers 7 and 8. Next time, we'll look at plague number 9. And then after that, we'll look at plague number 10, the last plague, which is the climax and the resolution to it all. Congregation, in this third set of 3, there's a new profound focus on 2 things, really. There's a focus on the power of God, and the Israelites need to worship together to acknowledge his sovereign power. The title of my sermon is The Power of God and the Worship of God's People. Next slide, please. The power of God and the worship of God's people. 2 things in that title that both require some focus and attention today. In plague number 7, there is clearly a unique emphasis on God's power. Here, in Exodus 9, verse 13 and following, Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. If you refuse, I'll send the full force of my plagues upon you." And look at verse 15 now. Moses says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Put differently, I could have finished you long ago. I could have finished you with the first plague. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Why all the plagues? So that God might show his power in all the earth. That's an interesting theme. Pharaoh himself is quite powerful. Pharaoh is the one who built the pyramids and the sphinxes and all the buildings and all the temples and all the monuments. Pharaoh is powerful. But God is more powerful. God has raised up Pharaoh with all of his power so that God might show more power over him and bring him down. This is what we are learning as the plagues slowly continue. People today can be very powerful in their stubbornness, in their pride, and in their sin, but God is always more powerful. He's bigger than the greatest sin. He's bigger than all evil combined, no matter how big. God alone is the sovereign Lord. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Which requires the worship of God's people. All God's people. That theme will begin to develop more in plague number 8, which we'll get to soon enough. Today, we look at the plague of hail and locusts under the title, The Power of God and the Worship of God's People. Congregation, let's consider the plague of hail, plague number 7, starting at verse 18. Next slide, please. Pharaoh refuses to repent, and so Moses says, therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt, and the day was found until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in your fields to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. And those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and their livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. And when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed to the ground. Interesting wording there. The text says, the Lord sent thunder and hail. Thunder in the Hebrew is the word sound, or better yet, voices. God sends voices and hail and lightning. There's this idea that the powerful Lord is speaking here. He is speaking his booming voice, and from his voice appears the hail and the lightning. That's what his word does. His word produces the result that he is after. Makes me think of Psalm 29, or Hymn 29 in our Psalter hymnal. Stanza 2 says, the voice of the Lord rolls out over the waters. It thunders and echoes his glory abroad. The voice of the Lord is majestic and mighty. Its power resounds and his creatures are awed. In our passage, the voice of the Lord resounds, and the hail comes in all of its fury, and everything is ruined. Everything is dead. You know, in plague number 5, all the animals are dead. They're lying in the streets and in the barns and in the people's homes. But of course, not everything is dead, because the trees are still alive. The trees show life, but not anymore. It's like fall, or worse, winter. All the leaves are gone. It's an eerie picture. The wind blows, but there is no sound in the trees. The branches hardly move. Now, of course, not everything is dead. There is still seed in the ground, and there are new little sprouts showing through the ground. But don't you worry, the locusts will get them next time. In the meantime, Pharaoh, he is shook up by the hail. And so he has a change of heart. Wouldn't you know it? Actually, what does he say? In verse 27 of chapter 9, Pharaoh says, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. Pharaoh is repentant. He admits that he has sinned, that he and Egypt are in the wrong. Actually, Pharaoh uses courtroom language here. It's like the judge asks, Pharaoh, how do you plead? And Pharaoh answers, I plead guilty, Your Honor. I am guilty. Please have mercy. And so he is repentant. He is very repentant. Or so it seems. As soon as the plague is gone, he changes his mind. Don't criticize him too quickly here. Don't we all do that? When we are in a bind, when we have been caught finally, we are all so sorry. But as soon as the crisis has passed, we're not so sorry anymore? Is your repentance real? As it is, Pharaoh's repentance is short-lived and he is hardened again, which leads us to plague number 8. The next slide. God says to Moses, Moses, go to Pharaoh, for more wondrous signs are coming. They're coming so that you can tell the next generation of the supreme power of the Lord. And so Moses goes. Moses says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. If you refuse, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. Verse 5, they will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. It's interesting that after Moses leaves, the magicians, they begin to plead with Pharaoh. Did you notice? They basically plead on Moses' behalf. Funny that is. They used to be Moses' enemies, but now they are his allies. They are his ambassadors now. Pharaoh, let these people go, they say. Let them worship the Lord their God. Can't you see that Egypt is completely in ruins as it is? Pharaoh sees their point, and so he texts Moses and Aaron, and they return to his office. And Pharaoh tries a new tactic. Pharaoh says to Moses, Moses, it's all obvious that we're getting nowhere here. Let's see. You say that you want to go to the desert to worship the Lord. I'll tell you what, I will grant your request. I will allow you to leave to worship. I will allow you to worship the Lord in the desert. Just only one little restriction, though. I will only allow the men to go. You must leave the women and the children behind. For Moses, this is a no-go. Either all the Israelites go to worship the Lord in the desert, or no one leaves at all. Congregation, in this, we're beginning to see the other principle in this section of the 10 plagues of Israel's need to praise God together for his might and his power. It's not enough just to know God's power and his might. Israel needs to worship God for his might and power together. This is an important point. It's an important theme still today. In the New Testament age, we too need to know God's sovereign power, and we need to worship God for his sovereign power together. All together. Not just for some, no, all of us. Funny how we see this principle being forgotten in our culture today. In some of our mainline churches, the women and the children, they attend church, but not the men. They're too busy. They're busy on Sunday morning. Dad is on the golf course, and the mom and the children are in church. In other churches, we see something a bit different. The older people go to church, but not the younger people. Or yet in other churches, we see something totally different. The younger people actually go to church, but not the older people. And so the covenant community is not worshiping together. This is entirely not the way it's supposed to be. It's men, women, young adults, young people, children. Maybe especially the children. Now back to chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren." This is so important. Our kids and our grandkids need to see their parents and their grandparents celebrating the sovereign power of the Lord over the kingdom of darkness. This is so important. This is why we include the children in the church. This is why we baptize them. They belong here. This is why the NEMA Children's Choir is here today. Together, as a covenant community, we celebrate the great power of the Lord. Pharaoh doesn't listen. He will not allow the people en masse to go. He has his own reasons for this, of course. Keeping the women and the children is his leverage. It's his guarantee that the men will return. But as I said, for Moses, this is a no-go. Verse 13, "So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts, and they invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers." It's a disaster. The locusts cover the ground like a blanket, and the ground becomes black with them. In the former plague, all is white because of the hail, like winter. Now it's black, like night. And everything turns into a desert. If Israel can't go to the desert, well, then the desert will come to them. All is lifeless, a foreshadow of the future death that is yet to come for virtually all of them. Pharaoh, he repents again. He cries, "Moses, I have sinned against God and against you. Forgive me once more and pray to the Lord for me. Be my priest one more time. Help me stop this plague." And so Moses does. He prays, and the locusts go away. But we know what happens. Pharaoh changes his mind again. It's like an addiction. It's chronic. It's like the alcoholic, right? He drinks, gets drunk, gets into trouble, then he says, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Only for him to do it again and again. Pharaoh is hardened now. He can't stop anymore. And Egypt is falling to pieces. This is getting rather long and tiring, isn't it? It's starting to get monotonous now. How many times do we have to go through this? How many times do we have to hear the same old litany of Moses warning Pharaoh, Pharaoh not listening, Egypt being devastated by yet another plague? Pharaoh says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, take away the plague." But then only for him to harden his heart again. How long do we have to put up with this? I should point out that the account of the two plagues here we're looking at today, the account here is the longest. Maybe you noticed that. And I think it's on purpose. The author is getting us to experience the drudgery of it all. He wants us to identify with Israel. Do you identify with them? Next slide, please. He wants us to identify with Israel, which we do. All our lives today, are our lives today a whole lot different from theirs? I mean, we too, we experience a lot of drudgery and the dreariness of spiritual battle. Sometimes it feels like we too are under bondage. We're under some kind of slavery of sorts. And so we ask, Lord, how long is this going to be? You know, Christ, he promised that he will make all things new, but that was 2,000 years ago. How long do we have to wait? Satan never quits. He doesn't stop. It's relentless. The battle never ends. Of course, we need to be clear that we are not in the same boat that Israel was in back then. For number one, we who live today are on the other side of the Exodus. We don't live before that Exodus. No, we live after it. Actually, we live a whole lot further after the Exodus. And not only that, we who live by faith have experienced an even greater Exodus. Right? We have experienced the Exodus of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he delivered us. He set us free. In principle, he did. In principle, he destroyed the foundations, the power, the tyranny of the kingdom of darkness. When Christ died and rose, Satan's kingdom was given a massive striking blow. And so we have been set free. In principle, we have. This is something that we cannot overlook. This is something we need to remember and we need to rejoice in. I'm thinking of the book of Revelation. Fascinating book. I'm still studying Revelation in my own personal devotions, if you care to know. Revelation. In Revelation 12, we read of this woman. Who's the woman? The woman is the church. It's the people of God. The woman, in Revelation 12, gives birth to a child. Who's the child? The child is Jesus Christ, right? And so in the womb of the woman, in the womb of the church, is the Christ. And at Christmas time, the Christ is born. Revelation 12 makes for an excellent Christmas message. The Christ is born, and then what do we read in Revelation 12? Well, after Christ completes his work, he is snatched up to heaven, says verse 5. That's where Christ is right now, right? Christ is up in heaven. He's on the throne. And the woman now is suddenly alone. With Christ up in heaven, what is the woman supposed to do now? Where is she supposed to go? Well, according to Revelation 12, verse 6, the woman flees into the desert. Now, this is interesting. According to Revelation, the desert is two different things. The desert is a scary place, a place that's hot and dry and dusty, a place where there are snakes and other wild and scary animals. But the desert is also the place where God uniquely takes care of his people. Right? It was in the desert in the Old Testament that God provided water for his people and manna and quail. It was in the desert where God tabernacled among his people. God was among them with the fiery pillar, remember? It was in the desert that Israel worshiped him, where Israel experienced God in a most profound way. This is why Moses wanted to go to the desert in the first place, to worship God there. Congregation, right now, Because Christ has been snatched up into heaven, we, the people of God, are in the desert. We have gone through the Exodus. God has delivered us in Jesus Christ. We have been set free, and so we now are in the desert. It's a scary place. Sometimes it's dry. Often it is thirsty. Sometimes it feels worse than Egypt, right? Well, when Moses brought Israel to the desert, some even said, "This is no good. Let's go back to Egypt." Yeah, the desert can be a scary place. Sometimes it feels like we are still in slavery. The struggle is long. Often it is monotonous. But it's in this place. It's in the desert that God uniquely takes care of his people. He takes care of us, and he does. He does. Israel wanted to leave Egypt so that they might go to the desert to worship God. Well, that is what we are doing right now. And what a blessing it is. Here we are with our moms and our dads, with our grandparents and our children, all of us. This is our calling. This is our privilege. Israel longed to do this. We are doing this. We gather to worship so that we might celebrate his mighty power. Our God has demolished Pharaoh. And not only him, but also Nebuchadnezzar and Nero and Napoleon and Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein. God has raised them all up so that he might display his power over top of them. And not only over them, but also the prince who is behind them all, the devil himself. Our God has crushed him through his son Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And so here we are. We're in the desert. Yeah, it's not an easy place. Sometimes the desert is long and dry and tiring. We too ask, how long will this be? But we are not discouraged. For in the desert, we have God Emmanuel, God with us. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church gathered, old and young, grandparents and children, all together to sing with the help of the Neba Children's Choir, no less. Together we sing of God, of his great, great, grand, and mighty power displayed for us in Jesus Christ. He has delivered us. He does take care of us. And soon we will enter the final Canaan for good. It's coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to sing in response.